Why don't we stand together if you're physically able, and let's read a portion of God's Word. Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? He answers in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Oh, I know what you're going to deal with tonight. You can slip out quietly while we pray if you want to, but let's go before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your word that is unchanging. And Lord, we are blessed as we order our lives by it. So I pray, Lord, you would guard the things that would come from my mouth tonight. And Lord, I pray you would add to them your spirit, that your precious people, Lord, may be blessed by you and who you are and your word for us. God, I thank you so much for this church family. And I pray you would just encourage us in who you are tonight. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are at the end tonight of a 20-question series, a series dealing with questions that I get asked all the time as a pastor, questions I thought were important for us to know when it comes to defending our faith, giving an answer to the hope that lies within us. And a bunch of these questions have come from ones that you have emailed in. In fact, though you might not believe it, even the one tonight. We have dealt with so far what to say to an atheist, a relativist, a Mormon, a Jehovah Witness. What about evil and suffering? Should we keep the Sabbath? Do I need to be baptized in order to be saved? Where do we get our Bibles from? What about heaven and hell? How do I know God's will for my life? How does God speak to me? What is the importance of communion? What are spiritual gifts and the filling of the Spirit? And if you've missed any of those, again, they're available on Calvary Vista's website, Calvary Vista. Is that .com or .org? .com. There it is, okay? Or if the site's down for some reason, calvarynewlife.com also has all the studies on there as well. Tonight we're going to wrap up the series by doing what might be the most controversial but absolutely an important question. Should we as New Testament believers tithe? And the question that was emailed in to me was phrased in several ways. I know the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, they're supposed to give 10% of their income to the Lord. But we are in the New Testament, so what are we supposed to do? Or, doesn't God love a cheerful giver, so in New Testament times, aren't we just supposed to give whatever we can give cheerfully? Well, the best way, I think, to answer that question is to start in the verses we started in tonight, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is a section of the Old Testament known as the Minor Prophets, those books that end our book known as the Old Testament. They're called Minor Prophets, you Bible students know, not because what they said was not important and not because they were unimportant men. What separates a minor prophet from a major prophet is simply how long-winded they were. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, those guys wrote long books. So therefore, they're determined to be major prophets. Malachi and the others knew how to get to the point. So these 12 minor prophets are broken up into three sections. There are those that ministered before the captivity of Assyria and then Babylon. There are those that ministered during that captivity, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Obadiah. Ezekiel's a major prophet, but Daniel and Obadiah. And then there are those who ministered after Israel came back from Babylon. They were back in the land. And those three minor prophets are Haggai, Zechariah, and our friend here tonight, Malachi. But even in these last three books of the Old Testament, the setting in which they were written was quite different. For Haggai and Zechariah, the year was 520 BC. Israel had been back from their captivity for 16 years. And although the people had come back with a heart to rebuild the temple, the work was too difficult, and they started to work on their own homes. And God raised up two men, and these two men preached. One was old, Haggai, getting right to the point, and one, Zechariah, who just kept going on and on and on and on. And you can, you know, evaluate what kind of prophet I am tonight. But he saw visions and he encouraged them. But the work got done through the preaching of these two men, Haggai and Zechariah. The temple was built. It was a great time of revival in the nation of Israel. But by the time we get to the final book of the Old Testament, things have gone by the wayside again. Oh, they were not into idolatry like their forefathers, but lethargy. It was a lukewarm faith. And God raises up Malachi to revive the people again. And that's the basic theme of the book, coming back to a real, genuine, revived walk with God. And the book of Malachi, someday we'll study it in its entirety. It has seven areas of their life that Malachi addressed that they needed correction in. But in chapter 3, verse 7, where we read tonight, God gets to the real foundation of the issue, and he calls them to himself. And when they ask, in what way shall we return, God seems to switch gears. But in reality, he's showing them how they will know in reality they are heading in the right direction, and it has to do with money. You see, most of the time, it's easy to come to church. I mean, we listen to worship, and we are so blessed in this place with team after team after team that God has gifted in the arena of worship. I know Pastor Rob and I try to make the Bible study enjoyable as you sit and you listen, to make that an easy part of church. But where the rubber meets the road so often for us as American believers, as it was certainly true for the Jewish people, is what happens with our pocketbooks, with our wallets. You know, maybe you've seen the bumper stickers. They used to be real popular, that would say, honk if you love Jesus. Kind of corny, but I like corn, so that's okay. But it wasn't too long ago, I saw a bumper sticker I liked a lot better. It said, if you love Jesus, tithe. Any fool can honk. I like that. I think that speaks to a great principle. D.L. Moody said, if I want to know where you are spiritually with the Lord, I don't want to read your prayer journal. I want to read your checkbook. That's what I want to see. Spiritual men and women understand we can give lip service to many things, but where we put our money doesn't lie. And God understands this too. And so in speaking to the Jews of his time, he's calling them back to revival. And they're saying, how shall we return? And Malachi's point, you will see revival. You will see spiritual maturity demonstrated in your giving to the Lord. Pastor Jason, are you really going to finish this study this way? Tonight is going to be about money. This is Calvary Chapel. You don't talk about money. In fact, I invited a friend tonight, Pastor Jason. And they said to me, I don't want to come to church. I don't want to come to church because churches only talk about money. And I assured them, Pastor Jason, that you were different, that you just don't do that kind of thing. We're learning about 20 questions, so it's going to be some cool study about Mormonism or, the rapture last week. It's going to be fun and enjoyable. I said, no, we're not like that. This is Calvary Chapel. And now, look at the slide. It's obvious what we're talking about tonight. Listen, precious believers, listen to me. The definition of Calvary Chapel is not, we don't talk about money. The definition of Calvary Chapel is we want to give you the whole counsel of God, from Genesis to Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And one of the wonderful things about that is it brings balance to the sermons. You see, in some churches, it's all about money. Your visiting friend is correct. You know, and the sermons always go the same way. Jesus is wealthy. I want to be wealthy too. And you can help me get wealthy by sending me all of your money. It's all about money. In fact, I'm wearing green because I thought I'd make you think about money. Let's pass the bag around again. And you ask that poor congregation, and I mean poor in a lot of ways. You ask them, hey, what's the book of Malachi about? What's the book of Joel about? I don't know. Is there a book of Joel? There is. Is it about money? No, it's not. No, it's not. Because there's no balance to the teachings. But then you come to some churches where the subject of money never comes up. They'll preach on being a Bible student. They'll preach on being a worshiper. They'll preach on heaven and hell and salvation. But don't talk about money. It makes people very uncomfortable. And that's what we want. We want comfortable Christians who are never challenged in their walk with the Lord. Who every time they leave church, they just feel good because, hey, we're all good. That's not what I want. That's not what I want for you. I don't believe that's what God wants for you. And so it's my commitment. I know it's Pastor Rob's commitment to teach the Bible and to teach all of it. And that means we talk about grace. It means we talk about worship. It means we talk about Bible study. We talk about heaven and hell and salvation. We talk about love and mercy. And though it can be an uncomfortable subject, it is Pastor Rob and I's job to teach you the whole counsel of God. And I know we do it without apology because we don't want you to be comfortable Christians. We want you to be challenged in your walk so that you will continually grow in Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, you said amen, so we're going to keep going. God is challenging, I didn't say amen, you said it. God is challenging the Jews of Malachi's day to come back to Him, to walk in real revival. And how shall we return? Well, God says, how should you return? You're stealing from me. And of course, their response, as ours would be, what do you mean I'm stealing from you? That's ridiculous. I mean, if someone accused you of that, you say, no. I'm not busting into the church safe. I'm not like reaching into the bag as it comes around. I'm like, yes, burger money for afterward. I mean, I'm not doing something like that. That's horrendous. I would never do that. And that's what they were saying. What do you mean we're stealing from the Lord? Well, to understand why, you need to understand the definition of an offering versus a tithe. An offering all throughout the Bible is something that is given to the Lord, to an individual in the name of the Lord. And it's just spontaneous. It's because you love God. You're so blessed with who He is and what He's done with your life. And you say, Lord, I just want to do this to be a blessing to You. It's an offering of love to God. It's a spontaneous offering. That's an offering. A tithe is much different than that. In Leviticus 27:30, it says this, all of the tithe, which that word tithe, by the way, it means a tenth of a part. All of the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. God speaks to His people and says, the tithe, a tenth part of what I've given you, it's mine, God says in Leviticus, does He not? He says, it's mine. He calls it holy. The word means set apart. In other words, friends, 10% of what God has given us is not for food, it's not for clothing, it's not for a place to live or gas for our cars. It is for Him, it's holy, it's set apart. God does not ask for the tithe. He commanded it to be given to Him. The tithe is the Lord's. It's not ours to give, it's ours to steal. That's where the worrying of Malachi comes from. The tithe isn't yours, it belongs to God. Now, why in the world would God do that? Well, you got to understand, you see, tithing is not God's way, and I know you've heard this before, tithing is not God's way of raising cash, it's His way of raising kids. If it was just about raising cash, God could lower your income by 10% and funnel it to the church and take care of it. I mean, He's God, He could do whatever He wants. But there's something that happens in you and I as we get together as families, as you husbands and wives get together and say, we need to pray about this in our family. And we obey the Lord. A little bit of our selfishness goes. A little bit of our depending on ourselves seems to go. And our opinion of God and His ability to take care of us just seems to go through the roof. With this one word, tithe, God reveals something about your heart toward Him. You might be thinking, well, Pastor Jason, I hear what you're saying. God says in the law, the tithe is mine, it's not yours, it's mine. And so that makes sense to the people of Malachi's day who were not tithing. God would say to them, you're robbing me. But Jason, I mean, I've been a Christian for a long time, a whole year now. And I'm smart enough to understand that that's the law. That's the Old Testament. Leviticus is the law. And Malachi, they were living under the law. We're living by faith, by grace. New Testament times, baby. The law is over. So drop the tithing study, Pastor. Well, I thought you might think that. So let's do a little more research. Do you realize the concept of tithing actually predates the law? It's before Exodus, before Leviticus. The law was given in Exodus 20. Leviticus follows that chronologically. But if you go back to Genesis 14, which is before the law was given, you have Abraham, the father of faith. And he meets up with this priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, at the very least, is a type of Christ. We know for certain he was a minister of the Lord, for that was his title. And some scholars believe he is actually an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. More on that in our study in the book of Hebrews. But all of that aside, he represents the Lord. And what does Abraham do? He gives to the Lord, not just anything, he gives 10% of all he has. He tithes. He basically said, this is yours, I'm giving it to you. Before the law, it was a requirement of the law. Before it was a requirement of the law. But that's still Old Testament. I'm a New Testament believer. Well, let's go to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 6, definitely New Testament, taught by none other than Jesus Christ himself. What does Jesus say? Matthew 26, verse 2 through 4. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus, again speaking to his disciples. Did you notice how the first verse opened? It doesn't say, if you give. If you do, if that's something you get around to as a family, if that's something you think is important as a believer, hey, that's great. That's not what Jesus says to disciples. To disciples, he doesn't say if, he says when you do. And he gives them principles on how to give and what their heart is to be like. But it was never a matter of if. It was always a matter of this is how you do it when you give. Well, I get that, Pastor Jason. I know I'm supposed to give, but it's the whole idea of 10% of my income that's holy to the Lord. That's not a New Testament idea. Well, in Matthew 23, same guy speaking, same book, Jesus says this to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Then he goes on to tell them, you should have done those things without not doing the former things. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. He's rebuking these Pharisees because they would go and they would give a tenth of this spice to the Lord and 10% of this income to the Lord. And then they were, well, plotting his own murder, for one thing. It was total hypocrisy. And Jesus says, hey, you've forgotten love. You've forgotten what the whole gospel and the reality of God is about. And you should have done that without leaving the others undone. So Jesus tells them. And I see Jesus putting a stamp of approval. He's saying, hey, I think you should be tithing. I think I'm into what you're doing, taking that 10% and giving it to me. You're just not supposed to then not have a heart for the Lord and not be in love with God and plotting people's murders. But he never says that is not a good idea. Another New Testament passage comes from something Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16. He said this, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Friends, to me, this is what New Testament giving should be all about. Notice he tells them to do it regularly. It is something that they would do regularly in their life, not for a few weeks and then for months on end. No, he says it should be something regular in their life. Also notice, he says it's something to be systematic. In other words, it's according to their income. What they are giving is somehow related to their income, not just whatever. And again, I believe this is a good practice. For you to get together as a husband and wife, to get together as a single person with your own thoughts, I guess. And as you get together, you pray and you say, Lord, I want to do this. I want to do it regularly. I want it to be not just whatever, but something that is systematically tied in to my income. Now, the verse that most Christians use to get out of tithing or to just give whatever comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul again says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Oh yeah, that's the verse, Pastor. That's the one I was thinking of. That's my favorite verse. Right there. It says that God loves a cheerful giver, so I'm not very cheerful in this economy about giving, so I don't have to do it. Is that what that verse is saying to you? Is that what Paul meant when he said that on the screen? He didn't say it on the screen, but it's on the screen right now. No, look at what Paul says. In verse 7, he says, "Let each one give." That doesn't say it's an option. He says, "Let each one give." And then he says, "As he purposes in his heart." That means it's something you've prayed about, something you sat down with your family and said, "This is the amount we're going to give on a regular basis to the Lord. Not just whatever change happens to be in my wallet on a Sunday. This is the purpose I've made in my heart." Then it is true, he says, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And in other words, if you give because you feel pressure, "Oh, I got pushed into it. Please, God needs your help. He's going to go broke." God's not going to go broke. That's not the reason to give. And it is true that God loves a cheerful giver. If your attitude is, "Wow, I got saved, and now God wants me to give me money," you know, that's not a good attitude to have. God's shaking me down. That's missing the heart of God completely. It says God loves a cheerful giver. Listen, I'm a dad. I love it when my kids obey cheerfully. Oh, they were in a mood tonight. God bless their souls. They were in a mood tonight. And my wife and I made the decision, it is early bedtime tonight. They're not with us this evening. They normally are on Wednesday nights. Not tonight, because they needed bed. So I said to the kids, "It's bedtime." Now, I would have loved it if they looked at me and said, "Dad, you love me so much. You want me to be fresh in the morning for school? You want this fleshly attitude to be worked out of my life? Dad, your love for me is so deep. I can't wait to honor your word and get in bed." I would have said, "Glory to God in the highest. These are amazing kids." That's not how it went. What? Come on. Oh, I would have loved it if they obeyed cheerfully. But guess what? Just because they couldn't obey cheerfully, it didn't change that it was my heart for them at all. And I think we need to hear that, precious church. That just because we say, "Oh, I'm not cheerful about it," that doesn't make God go, "Oh, okay, oh, all right, no problem." It's still God's heart and will for you as a believer. So understanding this, God says to the Jew in Malachi's day, you want to know if your heart's really on fire for the Lord, then you need to not just give, you need to tithe. You need to realize a portion, and not just any portion, a tenth belongs to the Lord. You see, when I say I tithe 5%, well, I mean, that might be okay. You and the Lord pray about it, and that's what he tells you to do. Amen. But don't call it a tithe. It's a five. That's what it is. You're not tithing. You're fiving. And that's okay if that's what the Lord is leading you to do. But don't call it tithing. God is saying a portion is not yours. It's holy. It's not to be set apart for food or shelter. It's to be brought into the storehouse. That's what he told Malachi. Into the storehouse. In other words, the place where the food is. The place where you're fed. I personally believe, precious church, that your offerings and your love gifts can go anywhere. You want to bless this organization over here? You want to help this poor person out? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. I personally believe your tithe needs to be brought where you are fed the Word of God. That's my opinion. You pray it in. You think it through. God tells the people of Malachi, bring what is mine into the storehouse and see if I don't bless you. The only place in Scripture where God says, you test me on this. You're having trouble? You tithe. And you watch what I will do. Tithe. The word of the Lord, seen before the law in Abraham, as he gave 10% to the priest of the Lord. Seen in the law, as God says, the 10% is holy. It's not yours to give. It's yours to steal. Seen in the New Testament, as Jesus says, when you give, as Jesus said, should have been done, or the weightier matters to the Pharisees, without stopping the 10% thing that they were doing. Where Paul says, regularly, according to your income, as you've prayed about it, do it, and I will bless you, and you will be blessed. So do we do it? Well, nationally, let me give you some statistics. 1/3 of Bible-believing Christians. Now, that's not like I go to church on Christmas and Easter, folks. These are people plugged into a local church. 1/3 give nothing to the Lord in a 12-month period of time. Nothing. Nothing. 1/3 gives between 1% and 4% of their income to the Lord. Only 1/3 of the church gives above 5% to the Lord. But how many actually tithe? How many actually say, Lord, I see your word that you've said 10% of my income is yours. It's not mine. It's yours. It's holy. It's set apart. So you will bless me as I obey. So I'm going to obey your word. How many do that? Barna Research says that 2% of Christians tithed in the year 2010. 2%. Not 2% of churchgoers, 2% of plugged-in, Bible-believing Christians gave to the Lord. What about our church? Well, I can tell you up front, I have no idea. I have no idea. Just like Pastor Rob, I do not make it my business to get into the books of the church. I don't want to know where you're at with giving. That's between you and the Lord. And I know he's explained to you why I think that's so important for someone who's teaching the Bible. I want to be able to say to you what you need to hear from the Lord, no matter how financially important you are to this church. Do you understand that? And I'm a sinner, just like everybody else. So I know if I looked at you and I thought, if you left, the walls would cave in. I might be inclined to say, it's okay what you're doing. Just keep showing up. I hope I wouldn't, but so I don't want to know. Nor also do I want to look at you and you're not, and just go, what's the matter with you? You're on the board. I don't want to do that. So I don't want to know. So I don't know. But let's assume our church is average. Let's assume that Calvary Chapel Vista fits the mold of every other. I hope not. But let's assume. Do you know what that would mean financially to our fellowship? Well, I know this. If everyone who calls this church home tithed, the difference? Well, this building project that you all, I can say, y'all, because I've been in Texas for most of that time, not only would every phase be complete, but you would be completely out of debt, totally. Oh, I'm so tired of hearing about the building. Okay, let's move on from the building. Do you realize you could have employed 15 families to minister here at the church full time and started 63 international churches? 63 international churches. If everyone who said, Calvary Vista is my home, tithed. Why are you looking at me? I'm not looking at you. I don't know. I don't know what you do. I'm not looking at you. But here's something we really need to pray through as a family tonight. What if everybody in this church was just like you? It'd be an awkward place if everybody was like me. I know that. But think that through. What if everybody read their Bible just like you do? Would this place be deep? Deep? Would there be deep wells being dug? Or would it be kind of a shallow place to hang out? What if everybody prayed just like you do? What would be going on in the mission field? Would walls be falling down like they are? Or would the enemy be winning a great victory? What if everybody worshiped just like you? They were just as passionate as you are. I know for most of you, amen, it'd be great. But what if everybody gave just like you? See, we can always put it on someone else and say it's someone else's responsibility. I think the word is the word for every single person here tonight. And some of you can say yes and amen because that's where you're at. And again, I don't know if you are or not. But what if everyone did? You see, beyond numbers and ministry opportunities, I'm personally passionate about this because more than just doing more for the Lord, that's wonderful and exciting, but it's really about you. As a pastor that loves you and cares for you, it's my job, it's Pastor Rob's job to prepare you for eternity. And to do that, we need to teach you that you should read this book every, and I hope you do. Not as a law, not because it'll make God love you anymore, but because what it will do in you. We need to teach you how to become worshipers and come to the throne and just love on God because of what it does in your soul. We need to teach you the blessings of prayer and encourage you to make it part of your lives. And I think we do. But it's also our job to teach those of you who have entrusted your spiritual growth to this church to teach you the principle of tithing. Because where do you think the money goes?
Well, that's just it. I don't know. I don't know, and I don't know if I agree.
Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 6 again. Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, if you want to know where the money goes, I know the policy of this church. If you are someone who tithes, you can see all the books and ask all the questions you want. But that's not what I'm talking about. Jesus says that you are storing up treasure in heaven. For who?
For Pastor Jason?
No, for you. For you. You are storing up heaven, treasure in heaven for you. And so often, there is a disconnect. You know, we've convinced ourselves we need to be responsible. We need to get a good mutual fund. We need to put money in a safe place in the stock market. Besides the lunacy of the idea the stock market is safe, what are you saving for? Retirement. Okay. And that lasts 20 years? 30 years? See, we preach to our kids and yet rarely mention and sometimes don't demonstrate ourselves that we are to store up for eternity. See, personally, I don't want to get to heaven and have you find me and say, did you know that was important? Did you know I could store up treasure in heaven? Yeah. But I wanted you to be comfortable on a Wednesday night. I wanted you to invite friends and never worry about what I was going to say. I don't want to challenge you so you would grow. You'd have every right to take a swing at me in heaven. I don't know if that happens, but you know what I'm saying? I don't know if that's theologically accurate, but you understand what I'm saying? I don't want you to go, did you know? Did you know? Oh yeah, but I was so interested in never offending you. I was so interested in always making it fun, happy sermons every single time. That is not our job. Our job is to give you the whole counsel of God. And I know Pastor Rob and I do it without apology. The whole counsel of God. Sit down with your family. Most of you, many of you, I'm sure already have. But sit down with your family and pray. God, this income you've given me is holy. It's holy. It's not just mine to do with whatever I want. There's a part of it that needs to be set apart for you. And I know this sounds like a crazy sermon in the economic times that we're facing. Jason, this is a time to cut back, not to talk about tithing. I need to listen to my financial advisors, maybe, but listen to the Word of God. In the book of Haggai, the prophet Haggai said this, "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruin? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of the hosts, consider your ways. For you've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them in a bag with holes." Have you ever read that and thought, that's me? That's my situation. I get a paycheck and we made a decision we weren't going to do this because it would give us 5% more or 10% more. And we made this decision, but it doesn't seem to be there in the end. It's exactly what God says. God is a father that loves you. As a father that loves you, says the most important message in these economic times is for you as a family, for you as single people, to get together and say, God, how does this apply to me? God challenges the people in Malachi's day. I want to bless you. But this lesson is so important. I will actually withhold that blessing until you get it. Because again, I'm not just raising money. I'm not just figuring a way to fill the bank account. God is saying, I'm wanting to raise you up. I'm wanting to set you free from bondages in your life. I'm wanting to give you a trust in me that will last for not only this life, but teach you to speak the language of eternity, the language of faith. Oh, Jason, this is so important that you get this. This is so important you understand this, that I'm gonna make you learn this lesson because you need to, because I love you. We need to get together and pray and then obey what God is calling us to do. And I hope you know my heart tonight. I say this again because I care about this church with all of my heart. You know I'm not on a sliding scale, right? It's not like, you know, oh, it went up, now Jason gets a percentage. That's not how it works. I love you guys. And we need to hear this as a church family. We need to hear this individually. Making up words, individuals, as individuals. Because I think God wants to do work in individual families. I really do. I really do. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, sometimes there are nights and Sunday mornings we get together and, oh, we just love to hear the word. Sometimes it's a little tough to hear. But I think every one of us, Lord, need to hear this word tonight, because I know there are people in this room, I just know it because statistics work out that way, there are people in this room who understand this principle. You've worked it through, and I think they need to hear tonight to not grow weary in well-doing, but that what you've led them to do is exactly what you want them to do, and I pray they would continue to be obedient to you by your grace. But then there are others in the room, Lord, that I think you want to challenge tonight to really pray through certain issues in their life, to search the scriptures for themselves, to obey your word. And I pray tonight for every single one of us that we would let you speak and minister to our hearts, and then we would obey what you have to say. God, I thank you for this precious church that I love with all of my heart. And I pray as you have. I pray no one would misunderstand this study tonight. You have always been faithful to this fellowship, and you continue to be faithful to this fellowship spiritually, with people to minister, and financially. You've always been faithful. So, Lord, tonight, our heart is to just be obedient to you and let you do in greater degrees what you have determined for this church that we call our home. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.